Okay, thank you for taking your time to come for this session, Growing as a Discipleship Community. This is the second in this series, and today we are going to talk about growing the hearts and habits of a discipleship community. Okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a story with you. Now, could I just invite one of you to read out this story for us, for us, anyone? Just read for us the story.
Nine guys gather into a small living room at 5:30 a.m. They have just listened to the story of the prodigal son, see Luke 15, and they are discussing this story. Ben, the leader, asks, "Who are you in this story?" Cliff shares that he feels like one of the servants who informed the older brother that the celebration was not for him. Dave, a new Christian, says he still feels like one of the party friends back in town. Everybody chuckles, but they get the point. Tom is unusually quiet. He leans back in his chair and tries to disengage from the group. The story has cut deep into his heart, and he doesn't want to speak because he knows he will cry. The letter he had just received from his son is still stinging. Wow, he thinks to himself, I wasn't at all like the father waiting for his son. I was so clueless that I ignored his rebellion and tried to pretend everything was all right. In the letter, Tom's son had told him how he wasn't there when he needed him and how angry he was at him. Ben notices Tom's body language and directs the question his way, but is met with the response of, I don't know. He probes further, deeper. Tom, is that all? Or is there more? Are you all right? At that, Tom breaks. He tells the whole story to the group and confesses that today's discussion was too close to home. They pause and pray. The next few minutes are spent with several guys offering encouragement and suggestions for what Tom could do to rebuild his relationship with his son. The group ends with handshakes and hugs. Ben knows that God is at work using this Bible story to change a disciple.
Thank you so much, Kim, for reading this story for us. Now, this story is an example of what God can do in the community. So maybe the question I want to put to you is, what was God doing in this situation? What was God doing? Okay. If you chat there, you can actually key in. If you have some idea that you feel that God is doing something, what is he doing, you know, in this situation? You can just key in. Well, maybe just let me begin. God probably is the one who prompted Tom to go to that meeting that morning, right? It's very early, 5 a.m., you know. 5 a.m. in the morning. What else do you think God was doing? Yeah. What do you feel God is doing when you look at this story? You can just get. Now, today we won't go into our breakout groups, all right? We will just stay in this big group. So if you have any questions, any thoughts, any discussion, you just use the chat group, all right? Just key in whatever your thoughts are. Yeah. Well, this is what you think, all right? So there's no right or wrong answer. Yeah. What do you think here God is doing, you know? Yeah. Wow, yes, he prompted Ben to notice Tom, right? So that's very good. That is from Go Tuan. Huiyao, he was trying to reconcile Tom with his son. Excellent, Huiyao. That's very good, right? He's trying to do a work in Tom's life. And what was he using? Of course, he was using the group, right? What else was he using? To go about his friends, okay, the friends around that group, right, that group of brothers, the Holy Spirit, all right, Holy Spirit is at work, correct, Goswan, thank you, yeah, and he's using also the God's word, excellent, right, David and Tim, he was using the story of Luke, right, And that story, actually, the Holy Spirit used that to speak into Tom's heart, right? Now, what was the part that the leader played? What did the leader do? The leader was just now, I think, was it Goswan say, he actually responded to the Holy Spirit, right? He sensed the Spirit prompting. He saw, he observed, okay? He's the one who perhaps led them in the story. Perhaps he gathered them together, you know, at that kind of morning hour. He noticed something wrong with, something is not normal with Tom, right, in his reaction. Right, and then what did he do? Did he just ignore it? Did he just pass by it? Did he just let it go when Tom said, "I don't know"? He didn't, right? He pursued further. He probes Tom, right, in a very gentle way, and that opens up Tom's heart to share. And what's the part? What part did Tom play? Okay, himself. In this whole process, what part did Tom play in this whole process? Well, first, he made an effort, right, to come early in the morning. And then, was he paying attention when the passage is being read? When the rest were talking? He was listening, right? He was listening to the story. And then what else did he do? He opened up his life, right? He shared his story. He opened up the struggles that was inside him, right? And this, and of course, there were other brothers around who came around, and you realize that they were sensitive. They didn't presume to jump in, they commit the matter to God, and then after that, they came around and helped him. Now, and you see that he came off from this whole session having met God through who? Through the presence of the brothers that were gathered around him, and through the presence of the Word. So the Holy Spirit was at work. You can see all this dynamic that was happening within the group itself. And this is a story of discipleship in a community, right? So today we want to look into growing the heart and habits of a discipleship community and what that means for us, what we can do. But I want to just say that now the story need not go this way. It can go another way. It can go wrong, right? I've heard of people recently. I just heard of a story of someone who had a lot of trouble at the work, right? And then went to the gathering of a group of ladies and start sharing her problem, and then instead of feeling being listened to, she was given a lot of cliche advices that make her felt really upset, because these ladies were there, didn't even understand the situation and know the problem. All right, when she tried to share, she felt they didn't understand her, and they were just kind of minimizing her problem, you know. So it could turn the other way around if we do not know how to handle the situation. So this series, we want to talk about what the discipleship community is. And then in the next two sessions, we're going to talk about what it means to offer a listening presence. And then the final session, we want to talk about how do we walk with a person in a way that demonstrates the care of a fellow believer in the likeness of our Lord. You know, how can we do that? So we are going to talk about the practical things that we can do in order to build such a community. But today we want to focus on a few things in regard to what it takes for us to build such a community. Okay, this is what we're going to cover. We're going to cover God's blueprint for our discipleship community. That means, what did God have in mind? What was His strategy? All right? What does He want us to do when He talks about, when He calls us to discipleship? And then what are the goals of discipleship? What is God trying to accomplish in us? Okay, we'll talk about the forces of discipleship, the three levels of discipleship, the foundation, the transformation, and the multiplication. And then we examine the four chambers of our heart, what are they, okay, in the process of transformation. And then the final part, which is after the break, right, we will have a break, 5 minutes break, then we'll come back and look at the application aspect. How do we build such a community? How do we respond reverentially, respond corporately, and respond personally? And then after that, we'll just round off some concluding remarks, and that will be what we are going to do for today, okay? So any point in time, if you have any question, you can just key in the chat or you can just unmute yourself and ask. Okay, this is a small group, so feel free to ask if you have any questions. Okay, so what is God's blueprint for our discipleship? Well, we are familiar with the Great Commission. It starts with the Great Commission, right? The Lord Jesus came and say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So you notice here, right? We are called to make disciples, right? You know, all nations. And how do we do that? By baptizing them and teaching them. And you realize that we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think the scripture is very careful to spell it out that we are baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we have to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. Now, if you take a look at it, all right, you notice that the scope is really, really huge, right? It's to all nations, and then it's to teach all that Christ has commanded, right? There's the whole scripture. Obviously, it's a scope too large for an individual. So this commission is not given just to an individual. Okay? It's a commission that is given to the church and for the church of all ages, not just the apostolic age, right? But the church of all ages, because Jesus said that he will be with us to the end of the age, right? And then John Calvin will say that, look, the fact that Jesus reminds us of his universal authority over all creation is a fact that tells us this command is actually universal. Okay, it's for the church of all ages. Now, the question for us is, how do we accomplish this commission? What is God's plan and purpose in this commission? How do we go about making disciples? Well, like I say, God didn't leave us alone. He gave us all his instructions in the Word of God. Okay, I want to bring you back to the book of Ephesians, which spells out for us God's grand cosmic vision. All right. He says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. Okay. So we realize that God's first aim, right, stated here is to do what? Is to make us holy. Right. Now, why? Why is this so that God's aim towards the end of time is to make us holy and blameless in sight? If you look further down, you know that the answer is obvious, so that you can be a fitting part of Christ's glorious body. Okay, Ephesians 1:10 says, as the plan for the fullness of time, right, to unite all things in him. The him is a reference to Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. So verse 10 is a statement of God's cosmic vision, will, and decree in the Lord Jesus Christ to unite all things in Christ and under Christ, right? And this is reiterated in 22 to 23, where it says to put all things under his feet, to give him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That Christ is to fill all in all and to do this through the church, right? The church then is to display the fullness of Christ, right, to the entire universe. Okay, this is God's grand plan. This is God's vision, purpose, and decree for us when he joins us to the body of Christ, so that we are partaker of God's cosmic plan. And that's what Ephesians 3 says, that this mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, right? There's a reference to the body of Christ, and partaker of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is a great mystery that God has hidden in the ages past, but revealed now in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. Isn't it wonderful that we have a part in this promise? We are made heirs and we are made members of Christ's body. Why? Right? So that through the church, His glory, right, the wisdom of God may now be made known. Now, this is not in the future, no, it's now. It begins now. Right now, in the process where God is taking us through that discipleship journey while we are struggling through our sins and our pains and our sufferings and our sicknesses, this glory of God is being revealed. The wisdom of God is being displayed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. But the rulers and authorities, of course, refers to the angelic host. I suppose both the good and the bad, but perhaps more of the bad. And this is in accordance to His eternal purpose. This is the eternal purpose of God that has been actualized in the Lord Jesus Christ through what God has done in His earthly life. Right? The eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus. So now God is at work through the church to fulfill this promise. How? Again, right? How? Well, Paul continues to tell us in chapter 4, all right? Chapter 4, he says to us that when the Lord Jesus Christ descended, that means He came down, He died, and then He ascended far above the heavens, right? And sit on the throne of God that He might fill all things. Now, you hear the word fill all things, right? He's extending His rule over the entire universe, that He is the supreme head over all things. And what now? See, the church is the body through which He reigns and fills the universe. All right. After His death and resurrection, His ascension to reign on God's throne, He reigned by giving the church His word. All right. And then He gave His word to the apostles and prophets. And then after that, passed down to the evangelists and to the pastors and teachers. All right. Now, why did He give us pastors and teachers? For what? Right. It says here, to equip the saints. To equip the saints for what? Right? For the work of the ministry. What is this work of ministry? It's about the building up of the body of Christ. Right? This building up is about the equipping of the saints to become mature contributing members of the body of Christ. Okay? And there's a goal there, right? What is the goal? Until we all attain to the unity of faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, right? Two things here, right? One is of faith, right? The body of truth. And second is knowing Jesus Christ our Lord, right? So that we might become mature. Mature manhood to the measure of the full stature of Christ. To display the fullness of Christ through the church. Now, this is not just applying to the individual, but to the church as a whole, all right? The corporate body of the church. God's plan is not divorced. It cannot be divorced from the body of Christ that we are a part of. Okay. So that we may no longer be children or infants, right? Infants, children are easily taken away, swayed by wrong teachings, humanistic philosophies, and craftiness of the evil one in his deceitful scheming. Okay. So how does the church come to unity and maturity? Okay. And what exactly are the pastors equipping the people to do? All right, here, verse 15 tells us, so that we may speak the truth in love. So that we may speak the truth in love to one another and grow up in every way into Him who is ahead. So that speaking the truth in love has a specific goal and direction that is directing each one of us to grow towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that vision there? Is accomplished by speaking the truth in love. We need not, no, this is not just speaking the truth, but in love. This is very important, right? We need to underline this, okay? Right? No, a lot of us know how to speak the truth, but we don't speak the truth in love. Okay. Now, and central to this ability, right, to speak truth into one another's life is that we must find our fit within the body of Christ. We are interconnected, right? Interdependent, contributing to the growth of the body, right? So we need to be connected, to the body. We are part of the body. So it's only when all these are connected, there's interconnection, then the body can grow. And what is this growth about? He's told to us in this last phrase, that it be built itself up in love. Okay. Right. And this is what Paul says earlier, that he prayed that you may be filled with the riches of Christ. Okay. That strengthened with power in our inner being through the Spirit of God. Right. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts, and that we may be rooted and established in love, right? And power together with all the saints. Now, this has to be done with all the saints. To be filled with God's fullness is to be filled with His love. And there's no way for us to know His love except through all the saints, through the lives of the saints, through the stories of what God is doing in the lives of those around us, those who are totally different from us, those who irritate us, and those who agree with us, okay? And God is doing this work in our lives as He connects us together so that we may be able to comprehend the depth, the breadth, the height, the length of Christ's love for us. A love that goes beyond knowledge, right? So that we may be filled to the full measure of God's goodness and God's love. This is God's vision for us, isn't it? So what is God's strategy? The strategy in His blueprint really is that God has given His word to us for life in this broken world. And this word flows from the pastoral leadership to God's people, from the pulpit to the personal ministry of the word. All right. The word is not just to come down from the pulpit and stop there. No, it is supposed to go into the life of the members so that we begin to speak truth in love towards one another, so that we build one another up, right? Producing this one another ministry, building a discipleship community within the church itself, all right? So the purpose of our life is live out in the community that embraces Christ's command. And that's what Christ said, right? Little children, I'm going away, right? Where I'm going, you cannot come. Right, but in the meantime, this is what I want you to do. A new commandment I give to you during this interim period where I've gone away and I'll be coming back. During this time, I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. This is not with any kind of love, but with a specific kind of love. The love that flows from Calvary. Not a love that we imagine or we like to give, but the love that we have been shown, that has been modeled to us, that by this all people will know you are my disciples. This is the key to the witness of the church, to the effectiveness of the church, to the life of the church, all right, that we have love for one another, right? And in the meantime, God's at work in this world, working all things toward this great end, all right? It could be Putin's war with Ukraine. It could be the coronavirus with its Delta, with its Omicron variant. Now there's a sub-variant of Omicron that's coming up that people, I know I read that it's 30% more infectious, you know, and it's stealth, you know, you can't detect it, and it causes more serious illness. Now that's frightening. But scripture tells us that in all things God is at work. Right. To bring about one great end. And what is this end, brothers and sisters? This end is that God is working all things together for our good. That's because He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Right? That Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers, that Jesus Christ might be the prototype son, that He may be preeminent, He may be supreme as we reflect His likeness, right? That we are conformed to His image. This is the end to which God is at work, bringing all things to His glorious ending, to His glorious object. To accomplish this, we must remain connected to the head, which is Christ our Lord, right? Whoever abides in me, Christ said, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. We are, you know, the vine is not this, the vine is the branches, All right, that's what a vine is, and we are part of that vine. We must be connected, right? So if you abide in my word, or if you continue my word, you are my disciple. So this is the mark of discipleship. We are to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body joined together, held by every joint with which it is supplied, right? Like the vine and the branches, okay? So that the body may grow. So the conclusion of the matter is this, that the context for discipleship is the community, right? That's why scripture say, let us consider how to spur one another towards love and good deeds, not forsaking or not giving up our meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so that is God's blueprint for building a discipleship community. Now, that's the first part. I want to bring us to the second part. So what are the goals of discipleship? Now, just now we talked briefly about it, right? I've covered it if you have noticed, but I want to go into greater detail to show us what then is the goal of our Christ, our discipleship community. Okay? Now, the goal of Christ-centered discipleship community, well, I put here three things, all right? I call them the four C's of discipleship, right? The first one is communion with Christ, okay? Just now we say that we are speak the truth in love, right? So that we may be directed towards Christ. Is so that growth is always towards Christ the head. So in all that we are doing, the ministry, we are prompting, helping, supporting, encouraging one another towards Christ. And this is our foundation, because Christ is our foundation. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Okay, and this is done through various kinds of spiritual disciplines, individual and corporate. Okay, and the second level is we are communion with Christ, not just for the sake of communion. Of course, communion itself is the end goal in this fellowship, but also for transformation, that we may be like Him. Already spelled out to us. Now, like Him in what ways? We talk about. We will talk about the four chambers of the heart later. Okay, in this four aspect, relationally, rationally, volitionally, and emotionally. Okay, and it involves training, embracing a biblical worldview. Session that we did last month, our identity in Christ, engaging in spiritual warfare involved teaching, mentoring, a lot of work. This is level 2 discipleship training. And then there's a level 3 discipleship training, which is learning to care like our Lord Jesus Christ, right? We'll talk about sustaining, healing, reconciling, or restoration, restoring, and guiding. Okay, I will talk more about this, what this is in the final session. Right? Basically, it's to help us to be competent in serving one another by applying the word of God to ourselves and to others, speaking the truth in love. And by so doing, that we bear witness to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, to sum up, okay, this is a diagram that put everything together, and I must say that this takes place through the working of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, in the context of the community, right? This is not divorced from the community of Christ. The fourth C, right? The fourth C is the community. The community forms the background, the context that supports what is going on in this entire discipleship process. Okay, so I'm going to go into what these four levels are. Okay, first level is communion with Christ. I talked about it, right, very briefly. It involves our personal discipline, Bible study, meditating on the word, prayer, fasting, solitude, silence, confession, Sabbath rest, journaling, and whatever other things that we do to help us grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and maintain a communion with Him. And then there's also the corporate spiritual disciplines of worshiping, listening to the preaching of God's word, teaching, reading, praying, serving one another, giving, tithing, evangelism, fellowship, and then coming together to celebrate the sacrament. Okay, and of course, life in a small group. So this is really all about our community with Christ, so that we may go into the next level, conforming to Christ. All right. So this is what the Apostle Paul says, right? Now, this chapter 4 of Ephesians 17, verse 17 to 19, basically highlight what has gone wrong, okay, because of sin. When Paul says that as Christian, we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What happened when we were Gentiles, when we have not come to know the Lord? We walk in the futility of our mind, we are darkened in our understanding, okay, alienated from God, hardness of heart, all right, callous, given to sensuality, and practice every kind of impurity. This is what we say: sin has corrupted all four chambers of our heart. Rationally, we are darkened in our understanding. We are filled out. Means our thinking doesn't produce anything fruitful. We are filled out, and it's not leading us anywhere. Relationally, we are alienated from God, right? Separated from the life of God. Volitionally, our hearts are hardened. Right, and we practice all kinds of impurity. Emotionally, we have lost feeling. Our heart has become callous. And we give ourselves callous to the things of God. And we give ourselves over to sensuality. Okay. So conforming to Christ, therefore, requires the restoration of all these four chambers of our heart. Right? From relational sin. What are relational sin? Relational sins are sins that we attach our hearts to. Right? They are idols of our hearts, lovers of our soul. Right, things that we love, all right, we need to turn towards relational purity, returning to our first love. Okay, this is relational sin. Rational sin, okay, foolishness in our belief, suppression of the truth about God. Okay, looking at things from a temporal point of view. All right, just seeing only temporal things, failing to look at things from an eternal perspective, right? This deals with our worldview, right? We spend one session to talk about it. Our worldview, looking at the world through biblical lenses rather than through lenses that's been darkened by the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? And then volitionally, right? We tend to make choices that are self-centered, right? We talk about it in the book of James. Why are there fights and quarrels? It's because of our self centered ambition, because of the pride in our hearts, you know, that refusal to humble ourselves down, right? From that to volitional vitality, returning to other centered purposes. That means the motivation of our hearts. Okay, how we act out, how we give ourselves courageously, generously, kindly to the good and well being of others, instead of just trying to manipulate things for our own good, right? Then we talk about emotional sin, okay? Ungoverned, selfish emotions, okay? To emotional integrity, being able to manage our emotion with a ministry focus. Now, again, these areas, I will revisit them in the fourth session, okay? In the fourth session, I'm going to come back. We are going to come back to work on these areas again because we want to learn to apply them, okay? To real life situation. Okay, so we are going to come back to work on them. Okay, so relational transformation, basically, God has created us to relate to Him in three dimensions. Okay? We'll talk about we are created in God's image. We are relational beings. Okay? We are to relate to Him, to one another, and also to ourselves. Okay? Our sense of self, our awareness of self, how we form our identity, you know, how we act comes from how we see ourselves, and they're all interrelated. How we see God, how we see ourselves. So we will deal with these things, okay, in our subsequent sessions. But transformation requires that all this needs to be changed and be transformed by the love, the grace, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. And then, rationally, we need to begin to think like the Lord, begin to value, okay, things from God's point of view, so that we will not be conformed to this world, all right, be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Okay. Do I increasingly view life from God's eternal, gracious, good perspective, or do I have a very tunnel vision? Do I read my small little story in the light of God's big story? Okay, that big story that Paul tells us, from eternity past into eternity in eternity future, right? For right, Romans 8, verse 29 to 30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, from whom he foreknew even before the foundation of the world, in order that he might be conformed to the image of his son. All right. And then what he says, that whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then this is talking about not just now, of course, include now, but includes the future in eternity. From eternity past into eternity future, there is a big story that God has constructed, that God is constructing for us. So Paul is calling us to see our life in the light of this big story. So our small story is to be read, not in an isolated way, or otherwise we become despair, discouraged, or we lose sight of who God is and who we are, and we begin to exalt ourselves. So this is also the story of who we are, that we have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's Romans 8 again, 15 to 17. All right, that the Spirit bear witness to our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are children, then we are heirs of God, fellows heirs with Christ. And it says, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So there is a future glory, right, out of the sufferings that we are going through now. This is how we can read our stories, isn't it? All right. And this ought to change the way we think and value, so that in our mind, rationally, we are transformed. Volitionally, we can choose like Christ. It's no longer I will live, but Christ lives in me. This is about dying to self, living sacrificially for others, right? We have talked about it. So the question we want to ask is, do I increasingly die to self and live for God and others? Okay. Of course, I think that includes our family, you know, where we are. It's not just in church, but also in our family. Emotionally, right? We realize that we read in James, right? Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay? Man's self-righteous anger, when his ways are obstructed, when his plans are being disrupted, you know, he gets angry. You know, I get angry, you know, when someone stands in my way, right? Oh, I need to go toilet. My toilet is closed, you know, someone's inside. Well, we get angry, you know. And, you know, what Paul told Timothy is that, right, God's servant must be patient in the midst of evil when he's suffering under, you know, others' attack, right, opponents, right, who is trying to do harm to him. He must correct them, what, with gentleness, right? So he is, what we say, he must keep his emotion in check with a ministry focus. That means he must recognize, even in the midst of bad situations, that there is gospel opportunities, ministry opportunities, and govern his emotion so that he can use that God-given opportunity to honor God. That's why Paul ends by asking Timothy, be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry so that he's not swamped by his emotions. Oh, right? He's not overtaken, flooded emotionally so that he cannot function. No, he must keep his head sober, right? And take in his seal and continue the work that he's called to do. So emotionally, he's transformed to be like Christ. He needs to care like Christ. Okay, this is level 3. Right. So from the inside, move into ministry, caring like Christ. That is what we have already seen, what Paul wanted Timothy to do, right? He wants him to minister like the master, being patient even to people who are evil. He's not saying that he should not speak the truth, but speak the truth with gentleness. Okay. Care like Christ. And why do we need to care like Christ? Because Hebrews tells us, right, we need to encourage one another. Why are we called to encourage one another, right? So that we don't turn away from the living God. Wow, did you turn away from God today? At any moment in the day, did your thoughts turn away from God to do the things that displeases him? We do, right? Sometimes daily is a challenge, right? to keep our hearts from turning away from the living God. But so we need to encourage one another. How frequently? Daily. As long as called today. Wow. You know? So this is not, it's not talking about yesterday, you know. I cannot live on what I've done yesterday. I've done my quiet time yesterday. No, today. Neither can I postpone to tomorrow. It's to be done today. All right. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are easily overcome and hardened by sin. So we need to care like Christ because we need that from one another. All right. Through a process of sustaining, healing, reconciling, guiding. Okay. Sustaining means listening to one another, right? I listed out all, being listed it all out here, being showing empathy. Healing means bringing encouragement, helping someone to see hope out of a hopeless situation. Okay, reconciling means the fact that, you know, sometimes we stray from God, we think wrongly about God, so we need correction. We need to turn back. We need to turn away from sin. We need confession. We need forgiveness. All right. Guiding, right? And then we need to go on the right path to do what is right so that we may fit into the body of Christ and be a contributing member, right? And we need to be praying together, okay? Bring about, the objective is to bring about communion of Christ and conformity to Christ. And then after that, right, whoever that's receiving ministry will also begin to care like Christ. Because he has received that love, right? So this is what's underlying the whole theme of our salvation, that Christ is transforming us from inside out, from self-worshipping, self-sufficient, self-centered, self-driven person to Christ-worshipping, Christ-sufficient, Christ-centered, Christ-pursuing persons. Okay? This is the goal of discipleship. And this is done, right, within the safety net of the community's faith that brings shalom, you know? You read James 7 to 5. Wow, no. This is really about, you know, the community of faith living together, casting a safety net, because it's a net weaved together by the faith of those who hold on to God's word to be faithful, to obey. All right, it's a net spread over the community to bring forth a harvest of righteousness characterized by humility, humble dependency on the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of His Word, to bring the healing of shalom to the whole body of Christ, including the individuals, right? Shalom as healing, all areas, the four chambers of the heart. And this is, if you look at James, right, I show you James because he's a great example how he brings comfort, hope, and healing to those who are suffering. Okay, his community was suffering. Maybe it was suffering from persecution. All right, you listen to him. Verse 10, right? Verse 10 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now he tells them, right, reminds them, look at what, look at the faith of those who have gone before us. Look at what examples we have in front of us, right? The prophets were blessed. Look at their suffering. Look at how they endure. Now he's bringing comfort to the heart of those, right? By telling them to be patient, establish your heart. The Lord is coming. He's at hand. And then what else did he tell them? He tell them, not to do wrong, right? When they are suffering by having a double standard, right? By having the need to vow, and once you say yes, it's a yes, all right? He told them that. He told them what not to do, what is wrong. He corrected them, right? And those who are suffering in sickness, what he asked them to do? He asked them, pray, come together and pray. And those who have received joy in their suffering, he asked them to express it in worship of God. Praise God. He called them to humble themselves under God's mighty hand, to confess the wrong they have done to one another, to exercise forgiveness. Why do they need to exercise forgiveness? Remember, they've been acting in selfish way. They've been fighting. They've been, they fought and they quarrel with one another. They've been stabbing one another. They've been judging one another. Right now, they need to come and confess, forgive, and receive healing in their relationship. And perhaps their physical illnesses was due to all this bottled up bitterness that has been, no, bogging them down. We don't know, but they need to heal, all right, and receive the shalom of God. And then they are to go and search for those who have wandered away from the truth. Those perhaps due to suffering, or perhaps they were disillusioned, or perhaps they saw the fights and quarrels in the church and they become so frustrated, you know. Maybe they were young in faith, or maybe they were treated with unfairness because they came in and they were poor, and these people just, you know, treat the rich so well and then just ignore them and let them sit one side. They feel so discouraged. Maybe they say, wow, I can't find Christ here, and they left. Perhaps they have stumbled some, right? So what are they to do? They'll go and look for them. Go and find them. This is shepherding love, all right? So this is the community, the faith community. This is the one another ministry. Then you hear in all of scriptures, Romans talk about it. Be devoted to one another, honor one another, share with one another, practice hospitality, rejoice and weep with one another, love your neighbor, don't judge, edify each other, bear with one another, please one another, build up one another, be united with one another, encourage one another, accept one another, worship one another, instruct one another, and then greet one another. Like seeing a fellow beloved, dear brother or sister from the family. All right, when the saints are gathered together. All right, so what is this all about? This is about the joy of fellowship with one another and with God. Joy and privilege. This love brings joy that the world cannot take away. It's a fellowship with who? With the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. The fellowship with those who share, and also fellowship with those who share the same life of Christ flowing within them, in them, right? It is fellowship with those who have the life of God in their soul, right? It's fellowship with the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the meaning and the outcome, the fulfillment, the privilege of being baptized in His name, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit that we are told in the Great Commission, isn't it? Right? Matthew 28. Doing what He has commanded us to do, right? That's what it means by being baptized in His name. Right? That fellowship, that union with one another and with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? It's the evidence. This is the evidence that God's love is alive in us. Right, that leads us to walk in the light as He is in the light. Okay, right. And John says, "This is love." Okay, John is giving us a definitive definition of love. Right, the meaning of love, true biblical love. Just now I said that love is not something that we cooked up. Right? I can love the way I want, according to my temperament. No, true love is Calvary's love. Calvary's love is unconditional, undeserved. It's from a willing and loving heart, the most willing heart, and through the act of sacrifice to bring good to us forever. Okay? That is a quality of love. It's unconditional. It's given to the undeserving from a willing heart out of sacrifice to bring about good, eternal good. Not just good that's for the time being. And this is true love. And this is the love that we are called to model after. Anything less is inadequate. And this love can only flow out from us if we have first received it in our soul as needy, undeserved creatures, right? True love flows only out of remembrance and gratitude in celebration of God's love for us. And the reverse is true, right? You know the emptiness of the soul that is being loveless, right? The hollowness that makes the heart a bottomless, empty, dark pit, right? You know it if you have been in a relationship, maybe a husband and wife, you have a big quarrel and it's broken. It feels terrible. Even the best people in front of you is tasteless, okay? Everything becomes hollow out by the lingering pain of that broken love. So because we are meant to be people who experience and give love, right? We are made in God's image, right? God is love. So the absence of love hollows out our life. Our true self, right? It empties out ourselves and it leads to barrenness. Okay. And therefore, we know that we belong to the truth if we love our brethren in truth and action. Right? He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Now, this is amazing, isn't it? No one has ever seen God. Have you seen God before? I haven't. None of us have. We can't see God. We can't feel with our hands. We can't touch Him. right? But look, verse 6 tells us that when we love with Calvary's love, God is made manifest among us, right? We see God, we feel God, we touch God, and others will see God, feel God, and touch God through us, because God's love is perfect in us. That's powerful, brothers and sisters. Wow. So, we are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. Okay? It is the willingness to love in a sacrificial way that doesn't require reciprocation, as I mentioned, for the good of another, right? And this is, and not just for one day, 2 day, okay? It's again, again, and again. It's ongoing, never ending, right? Right? Love doesn't fail. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? And it's not drawing our identity, meaning, and purpose out of the person's response to us. Okay? It's not doing it in order to get a certain response to the person so that, wow, my identity is affirmed. I'm a good fella, you know. Yeah, that kind of thing. Right? It requires forgiveness, recognizing that we are flawed people. Oh, no, this is important, isn't it? Right? Because we are flawed, isn't it? Now, if we forget that we are flawed, we go around picking fault. The fights and quarrels will never end. Okay? Because we will always find fault. And if we blow it up, we become big. Alright? So, refusing to do wrong when we are wrong, speaking kindly, gently, even when people disagree with us, seeking to encourage rather than to judge, alright, or to react with impatience, alright, not trying to manipulate someone to do what we want, being committed to unity and love rather than trying to win and trying to be right, you know. Yeah, so it's really treating each other with appreciation, love and respect. Okay, even if you feel the other person not deserve. Okay. So this is where we are. Okay. So it's important, right? The paradigm from which we live our relationships. Okay. Like I say, if you keep jumping on every failure, there will be no end to hurt, conflict, and disappointment in our relationship. But if we turn the other way around and we start to sow in love, we will reap a harvest of love and righteousness. Right? That's the wisdom from above. So we have looked at God's blueprint, we have looked at the goal, and now we are going into the third and final part, the application part, which is how to build a Christ-centered discipleship community. We're going to talk about three things. How can we respond reverentially? How can we respond together as a body? And how can we respond personally? Okay, these three aspects. So the first part is to respond reverentially to Christ's lordship. All right. Now, here we read, right, the Lord Jesus tells a parable in Luke 14, 16, 24, where there was a certain man giving a large banquet. Okay, this certain man is a picture of God, actually, right? He sent his slaves out to invite people to come. And then those who come begin to what? Excuse themselves, right? The first one say, I've purchased a field. Another say, I've purchased 5 yokes of oxen. Another say, I've married a wife. Right? Then the master of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out to the streets, right, to the alleys, and bring in the poor and the cripple and the blind. Right? And then he told those who have been invited that they will not have a part in his banquet. So this is just to state that many are called, but they are not chosen. All right? So they will not respond. They may call, but they would not come to the presence of the Lord. Okay? And, yeah, you know, it is just what it is. So the question is, will we respond to Christ's call, or we like the rest, just give an excuse and push it away because the things of this life so much more important to us, it seems, or seem so much more legitimate. Okay. This is from the book Disciples Are Made, Not Born. Okay. The author cited Numbers 13. This is the time when Israel was at the edge of the promised land. They were supposed to go in, right? But they didn't want to go in because the spies came back and reported that they saw giants, the sons of Anak. And in the moment of terror, the people decided to turn back because They say, oh, the giants will kill our wives and our children. All right, that sounds very frightening, right? That they are doing this for the sake of their wife and children. But really, they are doing this out of fear rather than out of faith in the Lord, because God never promised there will be no giants. Okay, God's people fight giants in different times of history, right? We know David and his men, they fought giants, all right? So the giants were around. And today, perhaps, we still have our own giants to overcome, you know. He simply promised that he would assume responsibility for their safe arrival in the promised land. Right? So the note here is that to be disciples of Jesus, we need to follow him and do what he tells us to do, right? So, you know, there's this song, I decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, right? The cross before me, the world behind me. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Okay. Of course, this author will say that one of the first signs of unbelief is an undue concern for the family, right? To be a disciple of Jesus, I must follow him and do his bidding, even if it appears that it costs me my mother, my father, my wife, or my children. Now, we need to understand this in the correct light, right? Not swing to their extreme and do ministry at the expense of our family, right? Now, that is wrong. Okay? Our family is a place where our discipleship takes place. Okay? The first most important place, the most foundational discipling community is the family, right? If the family of the church, if the families of the church are strong, the church will be strong. If the families of the church are weak, the church will be weak. Okay. So, this is actually addressing the fact that these people actually, their problem is not that they love their family. The problem is that they didn't love God. Okay. So that family became an excuse, right? It's an excuse, right? Like earlier on the slides, look, they begin to excuse themselves. So it is an excuse. These things are legitimate. Marriage, purchasing a field, they are not, there's nothing wrong. But we turn good things into idols, right? Into things that takes the place of God. So there's a cost to discipleship. The Lord says, right, this is what the Lord says in terms of the things that we love, the things that are very dear to my heart. He says, the first place of your heart needs to be given to the Lord. Whoever does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So the Lord says, calculate the cost. All right. This is, again, like I say, not a call to neglect our family. If anything, it is the reverse. All right. We need to live out our discipleship and our faith in the context of not just the church, but the family that God has put us in. Now, here is an illustration, right? To show us that the Lord Jesus who call is not someone ordinary, right? We are not just turning now a friend who's inviting us for dinner, okay? Or a friend who asks us, offers us a job. That's not who we are turning down. Okay? You look at this story, right? This story happened when Jesus was teaching and then he went on to the boat. And then after that, he told Simon, where Simon was on the boat, he asked him to put his net down for catch. And Simon, which is Peter, say, oh, we have been doing that the whole night and caught nothing. Okay, but you say so, we will put down our nets. So they did that. And then to their surprise, they caught a large number of fish. Their nets began to tear. And immediately, Simon knew that the Lord Jesus is divine. He is not just an ordinary man, okay? So he is in the presence of the living God. That's why he fall down on his knee and say, depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. He saw the glory of the Lord. And the Lord says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. And then they left everything and they follow him. What this story tells us is about who Jesus is. The Lord who called us. He who called us is able to bring it to pass. He will empower us to do the things that he has called us to do. And because of who he is, he's able to change our hearts so that our allegiance will go to him. Okay. So discipleship is about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's saying Jesus Christ is Lord. This is taken from, I didn't give a full text. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Right? This is about this First Corinthians. I need to make a correction here. All right. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. I took it from this book, The Life of God in the Soul of the Church. All right. So I didn't add in the reference. Now, here, this pastor tells us that Paul makes it clear that the really spiritual are those who say by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord. Okay. What he's saying here is that, okay, to call Jesus Lord and Master, okay, requires the work of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit grants us the ability to do so, right, we are not able to acknowledge Jesus as Lord because of our sinful condition. Okay. And to call him Lord is to call him Master, is to regard ourselves as his servant, to joyfully and willingly do his bidding, to serve his will, to wait on him. All right. That is what it means to call him Lord. Okay. Why some didn't respond and give excuses is because they didn't want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. They didn't recognize him as their Lord. They want to be their own Lord. Okay. And that's why they gave all the excuses that they did. So the Lordship of Christ requires a reverential response. Okay. Matthew 4:19, and he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, I'd like you to just go to the chat group there, you know, and fill in the blanks. Okay, fill in the blanks. Okay, fill in the parts of the verse that corresponds to knowing and following Christ, the part that following to being changed by Christ, and the part that is being committed to the mission of Christ. So I'll just give you a think through the answer. If you want, you can key in the chat. Otherwise, you can just have the answer in your mind. Yeah. And then in a short while, I'll just put up the answer. So this is just a simple exercise. You can key in the chat. What do you think are the answers? 1, 2, 3, you know. Yeah. On the left side. Yeah. What they are. Okay. Just from this verse. Okay. Anyone wants to try? Yeah. It's a very simple exercise, right? Yeah. Okay, never mind. Let me just give you the answer. All right. Okay. Follow me, right? Follow me. I will make you. All right. Christ says that he takes the ownership, right, to transform us. He will make us just as he's the one who brings the fishes, right, to the net. He will make us what? Fishes of men. People who are committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. So a disciple is one who knows and follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of the Lord Jesus. Okay. So you can say the three elements, right? Commune with Christ. You know Christ. You follow Christ. You have a relationship with Christ. You conform to Christ. And then care like Christ. Okay. Care about the people that Christ care for. Okay. So a disciple is someone who knows and follows Christ, changed by Christ, committed to the mission of Christ. This is Jim Putman's definition. Okay. Can you see? Okay. So if you ask yourself, how has your relationship with Jesus been? How has Jesus changed you since you got to know him and became serious about following him? Okay. You can ask yourself those questions, right? And you can put down those answers. And in what way are you committed to the mission of Christ? Have you in any way, any part of your life, show that you are committed to the mission of Christ? Or you're only committed to your own life, to what you want to do, to your own mission, right? Think about that, right? That will be quite telling, right? Whether you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Do you know the Lord more and more and follow him more and more and become like him? Okay. Now, you see, the Lord says, if anyone has come after me, he must what, deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. Now, what I like you to do is mentally put down on the left and on the right. On the left, put down what Jesus is calling them to live. Then on the right, put down what Jesus is asking them to pick up. Okay. This is just from this side of us. What do you think Jesus asking them to leave behind? I won't show you the answer, okay? Because I think you can pick up the answer from here. But you can either key in or just mentally pick up from here. Okay, now, why is he asking them to leave behind? He's asking them to leave behind their love for self, right? Their self preoccupation. They need to deny themselves. Okay? He's asking them not to love this world, to leave behind their love for this world, their attachment to this world. And then why is he asking them to pick up? Take up the cross. Now, the question is, what does it mean? What does it mean to pick up the cross? Right. The cross is an instrument of death, of humility, of shame. But then it's also the instrument that reveals Christ's obedience to the Father, the Father's will and mission. Right. It's also a revelation of His love, His willing sacrifice, His giving of His life for our good. All right. So it's a definition of love. Love, obedience to the Father and His love for us. Okay? So that is the cross that Jesus asks us to become like Him in our heart, in our spirit, in our posture, in our relationship with God the Father and with the people around us. So the next question I want to ask you is, okay, change the then to you, you know, what is the Lord Jesus calling you to live? What is the Lord Jesus calling you to pick up? Okay. You don't have to tell me your answer, but you can think about it. What is the Lord Jesus Christ asking you to leave behind? What is the Lord Jesus Christ asking you to pick up? I mean, maybe it could be your Bible if He has been collecting dust, you know, for the past whole year. You will not be reading it, all right? But what is He asking you to pick up? Right, or it could be something deeper in your relationship or with somebody. You think about that, all right? Okay, I'm going to move on. So if you look at it, again, we are going back to that three areas, the foundation. You must follow Him. A disciple is one who, right, his mind has been changed, right, how he see the world, right? He knows Christ. He make a decision to follow Him. Right? The foundation, right? Everything that we know in our mind. Right? There's a transformation. He's someone who's been changed by Christ. Right? For example, we look at Acts 4, verse 13. Right? The Jewish leaders saw the disciples, John and Peter, say, wow, they saw their bones and say, hey, who are these people? They used to be so frightened, they ran away, you know, they were hiding behind locked doors, and they were not educated, right? They were common people. But what marks them out to be different? There's only one thing, right? They had that many people didn't have. They were with Jesus, okay? They have been with Jesus. This is the thing, right? There's a change in them because the Lord changed them through a relationship with Him. And this change happened through the working of the Holy Spirit. It happened over time. Okay? And in our life, God will use many things to change us. Okay? And it's not instantaneous, right? As we spend time with Him, we become more and more like Him. Okay, you can turn back to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, all right, and write down your prayer to God, okay, and look at this, what brought the change to Peter and John, right, and then ask yourself, you know, how can there be change in your life? Okay, transformation, and then there's multiplication. A disciple is one who is committed to the mission of Jesus, right? Acts 1, it says, you will be my witnesses. Okay? It means to bear witness for the Lord where He has placed you, right? At work, in school, at home, with friends, okay? Because you bring the presence of Christ with you where you are. It means discipling those who are in your family, right? Your children, your grandchildren, right? It means following up a new believer, maybe someone you brought to the Lord in your workplace or so, and show him the ropes of what it means to read his Bible, pray, okay, and then invite the person into the community life of the church, encourage the person, put Christ as Lord, and bear witness for him. Right? It's having a heart for evangelism and mission, right? Committing time and resources to it, like, you know, bring your family on mission trip, contributing to the mission work that is happening. Okay. Of course, if you have not known how to share the gospel, then join our EE training, right? I think that is basic. I think it's fundamental. We need to know how to share the gospel and not just witness with our life and then don't know how to talk, okay? And don't know how to tell what is important, what is the need of the moment. And sometimes there's no pastors around, you know. The opportunity just open in front of you, and then there's an opportunity to share the gospel. You don't say, hey, wait, I go and call my leader or my pastor here. No, we don't have time for that. All right. So you need to know how to share the gospel. All right. 8 to 10 sessions of training is important because you need practice, right? You may want to join community events, you know, like, you know, some of you go for online dancing, or you meet non-Christians, okay? And you give you a chance to share your life, your testimony, reach out to them. Invite the unchurched to our church events, or over to your house for a meal, you know. Bring them to our Christmas, to our Good Fridays, you know, to our Easter special events, you know, or just normal Sundays, even you can invite them, right? Or you may want to serve at a nursing home or do volunteer work, serve on community committees, you know, and meet non-believers, right? So these are different ways that we can respond. Okay, that is respond in a reverential way. That means commit yourself to the Lord as the Lord and Master of your life. Okay, that is the first thing we all need to do. All right, if you have not done that, we need to do that. And secondly, we need to respond corporately as a body to build a gospel-shaped discipleship community. This community has got three characteristics. Okay, Putman put it down as a driver, a vehicle, and a map that's needed for a successful journey. Basically, what he's saying is that you need intentionality. Okay, you need a vehicle, and that vehicle is a community, the gospel community. You need relationships, okay, a relational environment, and then you need it to be reproducible, right? You need a map. That means with the map, anyone can drive from point A to point B. Okay. That map make that whole journey a journey that's repeatable, that's reproducible. Okay. So you need a map, you need a process. Okay. So we need these three things in place. Okay. So what does it mean by being intentional? Okay. We have talked about it. We must have a burden for the lost. This is the starting point. All right. Paul says when he was in prison in Ephesus, he's writing a letter to Ephesus. He was probably in Rome, in the prison, in his imprisonment. He says, pray, right? While I'm in chains, the word of God is not in chains. Pray that I'm a boldness and open my mouth to share the word of God. When he prayed for open doors, open hearts, and opportunities to share the gospel. So pray and be alert, right? So we need a burden for the lost. And we need to be also good hosts to people who come to our church. Be alert to newcomers who come and play host for these visitors who come to us, so that our church becomes a welcoming church and not a cold church when people step in and next time say, I'm not going to come anymore. No, this place is so cold, you know. Yeah. So we must know discipleship is spiritual warfare. Okay. So that this is not just about us getting the techniques correct. Okay. It doesn't work that way. All right. So God needs to be at work, and we need to put on the arm of God. Okay. And then we also must shepherd people through biblical lenses. There are two portions here, shepherding and biblical lenses. Okay. We need to know where they are by listening to them. Okay, we will talk about this next session. What does it mean to offer a listening presence? How do we do that? All right, this is very important. Right. Knowing and helping people in their growth stage. Different one of us are in different stage of growth. We'll talk about it later, all right? In a later portion, we'll talk about this, the different growth stage, what is needed at which stage. We need to know what is needed at their stage, okay? And then this portion of sustaining, healing, reconciling, guiding them, people, working with people who are suffering, who are struggling in sin or suffering from certain troubles in life, and then helping them to find their place and their feet, helping them to overcome their struggles, walk with them in their struggles, and then help them find their feet within the body of Christ. Okay, so basically, this is being intentional. Okay, being intentional when we engage believers and non-believers. Okay? Then there's also the element of the gospel community. All right. First one, we need to be intentional. Secondly, we need to build a gospel community. Now, what is a gospel community? A gospel community is a relational environment, okay, that is shaped by our understanding of the gospel. Right. There is gospel humility, and that humility expressed through these few areas. First, there's authenticity, right? That means there's transparency, a willingness to share. And not only willingness to share, but there's accountability. That means I will be willing to hold another brother accountable, or another brother is willing to be accountable to me in terms of the struggles that he has shared, or to the group, all right? So it can be to a person or to a group, right? But of course, for that to happen, the environment needs to be safe, right? It's not a judgmental environment, but it's an accepting environment. It doesn't put you down, but then it's empathize with your suffering and willing to come alongside with you as a fellow pilgrim, as someone who is also in need of help, in need of the grace of God. And of course, there is prayerful dependency on God, right? We read that in James, right? The last part of James is all about praying as a community, right? When James say, you are suffering, what do? Pray. You are in struggling with sicknesses, what do? We pray, okay? So prayer is what brings the community together. It's a prayerful community, right? We uphold each other in prayer. And then we shepherd one another through gospel lenses. Okay. Like I say again, we will work more on this aspect. Today, I'm just covering in a very generic way, right? We can't go into the details. We need another separate session to do this. We will walk through the details of how to do these things in our third and fourth session. Today is the second. So, I hope this is clear. So, gospel community is created, as I say, by shepherding others, the flock, through gospel lenses. That means, if you're a leader, you need to shepherd the flock. All right. Sometimes it may not be, you may not even be an official leader. Okay. But you are someone who is older in the faith, or basically, you can play the role of a shepherd, pastor one another, to pastor someone else. But if you are a leader, then this is even more important. Now, what is a shepherd? We can look at what a shepherd is not, and then from here we can know what a shepherd is. Firstly, all right, it says you have not strengthened the weak. So a shepherd needs to strengthen the weak, right? Like those people who are missing, we give them a call, we visit them. Heal the sick, right? We don't know what sickness they are going through. Of course, they need to go to the doctor, but we pray for them. But sometimes it could be also spiritual sickness. We do not know, right? Then what you need to do, you bow up the injured. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by life, okay? And then we fail. So we need people to remind us of God's ways, okay? Bring back those who have strayed, okay? We need to, like the shepherd who go out to search for the lost sheep, All right, bring back those who are hurting and wounded and minister to them. Maybe write cards to them or call them, you know, tell them they are praying for you, you know, and things like that. And not to rule in a harsh way. That means don't take advantage of others. Yeah. And if there's really a shepherding environment, what's going to happen is that the members will feel a deeper sense of connection to the group, right? That God is working, like just now what we saw, that was shepherding. The first example that I highlight to you, now that was shepherding. There's the leader, he initiated, but then the rest of the members also came along, okay, and extend the shepherding care to one of them who's hurting. They feel he's hurt, and then they help him. So he didn't feel alone. Okay, he felt the presence of God, and it brings the group closer to one another. Okay, they experience the strength and the joy of a gospel community, right? So, and all this needs to be done to overcome the fear of relational risk, lah. You know, sometimes we are afraid, you know, if I open up, what's going to happen to me? I've thought about gospel lenses, so I don't want to go through it very much. But if you are new to this, then may I encourage you to go back to our first session and go through what are gospel lenses. When I talk about gospel lenses, it's really reading our small stories in God's big story, the story of who God is, right? Is basically also the talking about the need to ground ourselves in the doctrine of the word, all right? Where to find wisdom is the word of God, the doctrine of the Trinitarian God. Who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What roles do they play in my salvation? And the story of creation, who am I, my identity, my significance, my purpose, what's my problem, you know? How does sin affect all the four chambers of my heart, and what's the solution, how did Christ transform all that four chambers, and consummation, what's my hope, the church, who's my community, that I'm no longer journeying alone, I have someone walking with me, all right, like the brother who share his problem, and there's a group of brothers who come around and walk with him, and then finally, the goal of what God is doing on discipleship journey, why God put us here for our sanctification. Okay? We talk about that. So the gospel community is created by, right? Just now I talked about shepherding. This is the leader, right? Here I'm talking about the members, shepherding one another with gospel lenses by meeting physical need, by caring for one another, by meeting spiritual needs. Okay? Different area of needs, because we are holistic person, okay, right? Physical being, emotional, spiritual, intellectual, okay, all this has got a different aspect of our makeup that can require help. Yeah. So if you look at the New Testament church, you can have an idea of what a New Testament discipleship community is all about. Now there's some terms here. If you look at it, you may want to circle out what are the marks of a New Testament discipleship community. Right? Now this is just help you to help you see what our community should be. You know, when we think of the discipleship community and compare it with the New Testament church. Okay. If you take a look at it, which one will you circle? You know, not all of them are marks of anti-discipleship community. It may be a mark of our community, but it should not be. All right. So if you look at it, you know, which one will you circle? Right. Okay. Would you say it's distance? I don't think so, right? Yeah. So it's caring. It's caring. You see, they're sharing. Isolated? No, they are not isolated. There's giving. Okay, they were giving. They were meeting needs. Okay, it's not superficial, right? They even sold their properties. Okay, they were not lonely. They have one another. They were together. Okay, they were always together. They were united. They were filled with God's grace. Right, rather than judgment. So this is the picture, all right, of the marks of community. Now we have a story, right? A pastor's story. Now, this is story told by Jim. This is one of our church members was admitted to the hospital, and Jean Putman went to visit her in the waiting room. He was greeted by several small group members who had arrived ahead of him. When he got up to the room, people were already there praying, encouraging, and meeting the family's needs during this crisis. Then out in the hallway, the nurse in charge was surprised and mildly flustered. Jim asked if there was something he could do. She responded, "Who are these people? They can't be all family. Too many of them." Right? Yeah. Well, Jim responded, "They are and they aren't. You see, these are people from your patient's small group at our church. They think they are family." Okay. Now, two questions. One, how would you feel if you were the one lying in the hospital and your small group did this for you? Okay. Of course, now it's COVID. We can't do that. All right. And then, what do you think, the relationship in the small group, what would you think about the relationship in the small group if you were the nurse? Okay. You realize that these small groups, actually it was impacting the nurse too, isn't it? Right? Because she had not seen this kind of relationship anywhere. You know? Yeah. So, the small group relational environment that provide, right, more than a meeting place for discipleship. Okay. Right. Likewise, right, the shepherding environment extends beyond the four walls of the meeting place. Right. It's more than just seeing who is there, who didn't come. No, right. The care goes beyond that, and you see that in this sense, the group is a witness to others, right? It's what Christ said, right? If you love one another as I've loved you, others will know you are my disciples. Okay. So this is a place to belong and to become. Wouldn't you want to be part of a place where you can belong and become the person God has made you to be? I think we all crave that, don't we? It doesn't matter if you are postmodern or what, you know. I think that's the scripture says against the fruit of spirit, there's no law. You cannot erect a law against love. You cannot, you know. Yeah, and this is the power of a gospelship community. Now, another story, all right. This is a member story. It said, when Janet moved, her neighbor asked her where she had found so much help. Janet is a widow in our community and her family lives in another state. This is another story by Pastor Jim, right? On moving day, 20 people with trucks and smiles converged on her house and stayed until every last possession had been transported to her new home. Most of them were people from a small group. The neighbors were impressed. They had assumed that Janet's circle of close friends was small, but it was not. Okay. You see, this is meeting physical need. All right. So, this caring for another, meeting physical need. Of course, there's this portion of caring for the spiritual need, right? Which, like I say, we want to look into in the next two sessions. So, a discipleship community basically is a community that communes with Christ, a community that is conformed to Christ, a community that cares like Christ. Okay. Now, I mentioned there are three elements. First is you, the element of intentionality. Second, gospel community. There's a third element. It's called reproducibility. You need a process. Okay? You need a process, right? You need a process to churn out a product. Okay. You need a process. Let me see. Yeah. Trying to get my laser. You need a process to come out with a product. Okay. Now, it begins with identifying the growth stages. All right. Now, this is again taken from Jean Putman. All right. From someone who doesn't believe God, to someone who's born again, and then someone who's new, doesn't know anything about what it means to be a Christian, just became one, you know, to someone who, you know, he still has a lot of his self-centered thinking and habits, but he's been a believer of someone, to someone who's characterized by service, to someone who is becoming intentional because he shares the mission of Christ. Okay. So, Putman, let me see, yeah. actually Putman put a term to it, all right? Dead, infant, right? Child, young adult, and parent. Okay, this is just the way he labels it. Of course, we read in First John also, you know, John talks about children, young men, and fathers. But the whole idea is just putting a label to the growth stage so that we can identify the needs. Now, you look at the example of Paul and Timothy. You see, Paul was a model for Timothy. He discipled Timothy, all right, and then he asked Timothy to pass on the faith. He said, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Right? What he heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, right? He was with Paul in his preaching journey. This is in the presence of the church, okay, in a big group. Right? He said, entrust to faithful men. This most likely is referring to leaders, faithful men who can lead, who can take on the burden, right? Who's able to teach, you know, right? This perhaps they are elders quality kind of men. You know? And they are supposed to pass it on to others, pass on the gospel and raise up the next generation of leaders for the church. Okay. But I think it applies also in small little ways, right? When we help someone to become a believer, right? Show him the ropes and then tell him how you know he can walk this journey and show him how to share the gospel with somebody, you know? Lead him to be a Christian from a child to a young adult, eventually to one who owns the mission and vision of the Lord. And then you see in this passage, right? You see different stages in their journey where it started off with Timothy just coming to know Paul. We're not sure whether he's a believer. Maybe he has his Jewish teaching, but he may not know the gospel. All right. So to Timothy being asked to join Paul's group, and then to Timothy actually being sent out by Paul. All right, and to represent Paul. So you see a progression. That's actually it. Stage of growth that we saw here, growth stages, and what Putman does is that he kind of identify the needs here. Okay, at different stages, there are different needs. Now, I won't go through them. I leave you to read because I think you can read for yourself what are the needs. Okay, what I'm going to do is that I'm going to just move on to this portion. Okay, I mean some of the needs like you know, yeah, no, if you are infant, you may say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't have to go to church, you know. Do I? You know, I'm not sure. You know, why do I need to go to church? I don't need to be close to people, you know, people will just hurt me, you know, or in my relationship with other Christians, I need to spend time which I don't have, you know. Well, I have my own good friend, I don't need anyone else. Yeah, or I can read my Bible on my own, you know. My work is my ministry. I don't need to have time for church, you know, or I don't know what the Bible is teaching. So those are characteristics of an infant, and a child may say, you know, well, I love my small group, but please don't add any more people to it, you know, because I like the cozy harder. If you add people to it, then you are disrupting what I like. You know? And well, who are these people coming to my church? Tell them to go somewhere else. You know, I find very uncomfortable with them around. This kind of attitude because or feeling, oh, my small group is not taking care of my needs, you know, no one is spending enough time with me, I don't like the music today, you know, I'm not being fed, I want to go to a church that meets my needs better. So it's more about self, not that these are some of these are legitimate, you know, if there are feedback to improve the church, I think it's fine. But then if it's become something that consumes us, then it's not right. So it's, besides recognizing the problem, it's also seeing how we can be part of the solution, right? So young adults will say they are contributing, they volunteer to help, they are serving, you know, they are willing to extend themselves. And then parents again will be thinking about extending the kingdom, helping others, reproducing the next generation of believers. So that is the growth stages that we are talking about. So our discipleship is never complete until we have a burden for the Great Commission to evangelize and burden for mission. If you don't have a burden for mission, we are still in the young adult stage. Or if you have a burden for mission but not too clear what it is, I think we are still in the young adult stage. So we need to grow. into the parent stage. So I would say we need a process, right, to bring people from being a non-believer to one who is a disciple maker. Okay, and in ORPC, there is actually a process, not that it is perfect, right? There's a lot of room for fine-tuning, but we have evangelism equipping where we go out to share the gospel with non-believers, all right? And then we have Christianity explained. And this is suitable for non-believers, also for new believers. Okay? And once they have done that, they become new believers, we go through lessons on assurance. Then we ask them to come for membership class. And after that, or before that, it's interchangeable. We can learn lessons on Christian living. How do I live as a Christian? How do I practice the disciplines of reading the word? Why do I go to church and all that, right? And then we plug them into a small group, right, where we have the Bible for all. You learn to observe, interpret, and apply the Bible to our life. Okay, and then we learn to live in a community. And then we have biblical theology. All right. This is our Saturday equipping class. We have potential small group leaders. Connect group is a meeting of pastors, elders with small group leaders. And then this is the meeting of our elders with and pastors with our senior minister. Okay, so there is actually a process that you can see as we go through the needs of the different stages. All right. So come to the final portion, right? Now we need we have community there, but then how do we respond personally, right? Here I want to talk about creating growth habits to support your discipleship journey. Okay. Scripture tells us that godliness requires training. Okay. We don't change just by sitting in a class like this with new information. Yeah, I can give you a lot of information. You can go away, but then you may not change anything in your life. Okay. Or you can set goals. Oh, I want to read through the Bible 1 year, but you know, you can set goals, good goals, but it may not happen. Right? You may say, I rely on my willpower, but you know, our willpower a lot of times. So they not necessarily change or help to changes. And sometimes even when our lives are at stake, you know, wow, you know, I got cholesterol problem. I'm not supposed to eat this, but come on, you know, life is so difficult already, you know. Let's eat lah. Worry about it tomorrow. So even when our lives are at stake, sometimes we find hard to change. Right? So how do we bring about change? Okay. One of the ways is living by habits, right? That train us in a certain direction. Here, we are talking about training us for godliness, right? What habit does is it frees our attention from our routine so that we don't have to, you know, spend energy thinking. It's just built into our life so that it becomes part of us. You know, someone says, I think it's Tony Dungy, says, champions don't do extraordinary things. They do ordinary things, but they do them without thinking too fast for other team to react. They follow the habits they have learned. Okay. You know, the other thing that I remember, I saw this little picture when Witek was having his selling his art pieces. I saw him a little picture of Bruce Lee, and the picture says this, I don't fear someone who practice 10,000 kicks one time, which, you know, 10,000 different kind of kicks. I fear the one who practice one kick 10,000 times, right? So that's deliberate practice. That's something that we keep doing and doing and doing, right? So Paul tells Timothy, right, train yourself for godliness, right? And then he tells Timothy, how do you train yourself for godliness? Using the word of God. The word of God is useful for training in righteousness to equip the man of God and make him complete for every good work. Okay? So, this is NT, right? NT also tells us the fruit of the Spirit, all right, is a gift of God, but it's also as the result of the person, right, making conscious decision to cultivate this way of life and these habits of the heart and mind. Okay? Fruits of the Spirit has to be cultivated, brothers and sisters, even though it's produced by the Spirit of God. It's given to us as gifts, but it requires us to work on it. And habits takes time to form, okay? Right? The expert says from 18 days to 254 days. I don't know how they can be so precise. But the usual norm is 2 months, say 66 days. Of course, it can be 1 month as well. No? It varies depending on your circumstances, on the challenges that you are facing. All right. So, yeah. In fact, there's someone by the name of James K. A. Smith, right? The author of You Are What You Love. Right, he argues that we will only change our desires by changing our habits. Okay? And it's true. Okay? You can change your desire, even your taste bud. Okay? You can change by changing your habits. Good godly habits become woven into our character so that we begin to desire the right things. Okay, so we are talking about working on your habits, all right? On the habit of reading God's word, right? We know this man, right? He's born without arm. It is what he say, right? However, the majority of us do read small bits of information on a daily basis. Right? We read all kinds of things, right? Email, news, in small bites. But I say, how about reading the Word of God? Okay? Find ways to read God's Word regularly. Read a chapter or two while you drink coffee in the morning. Wow, you know, build it into your habit. Okay. And this is the author of Disciples Are Made Not Born. He says, start small and build it. Okay. Be like the plant, the tree that's planted by streams of water, and its root extends really deep into the streams beside it to draw water so that in times of drought, okay, its fruits doesn't fail. Okay. This is to give our life to something that's worthwhile. Now, this man actually, Henry Richardson, wanted to become, I think he wanted to become a civil engineer to build bridges. Okay, until you come across 2 Peter 3:10, when God says that he will destroy everything on earth, no? Then he starts wondering what he wants to give his life to. And later on, right, he became a pastor. All right. Yeah. So he gave his life to making disciples. So habits to build. This is a navigator's wheel. These are the habits that we are called to build. Our word life, our prayer life, vertical spoke refers to our that connects us with God, our communion with God, and then horizontal spokes refers to our connection with the non-believers and believers, our witness, with Christ as the Lord of our life, right? At the heart, the driving force. And this is the obedient Christian in action. He is living, not his will is not stuck in the ground, right? Stuck to the world, right? Enmeshed in the world, but he's not up in the air, not in touch with the world, but he's on the ground, right? He's able to move. And this is the one who continue in God's word, right? They are disciples of the Lord Jesus. So this is the sum of what you are trying to do, right? The four S of discipleship, the four C's of discipleship, right? Right. Basically, we want to be able to commune with Christ. This is the foundation. We want to be transformed and we want to care like Christ. And we do this within the community of Christ. Okay? We want to mediate his presence to others, become his witness, so fulfill his word that as we follow him, he makes us, changes, transforms us into fishes of men. Now, I want to give you a little chart. I've shown this chart to you before for those who came for the shorter catechism class. I've shown it a few times. Now, this chart is helpful for you to look at your life and ask yourself which are the areas you need to be building on, okay? It's a way for you can just take, you know, look at a different portion. Now, what I've added from the previous round is I've added these three elements so that this first portion is the foundation, communion with Christ, okay? It deals with our relationship with Christ at three level: heart level, head level, and hands level, okay? And then conformity of Christ in terms of the fruit of the Spirit and what comes out from our heart, okay? This is the second area that we need to work on. Okay. And then finally, in terms of our multiplication, right? Caring like Christ. How can we care like Christ? Okay. So, the desired discipleship outcome is being a lifelong disciple, and disciple maker, engaging God's word through God's word, through biblical lenses. Okay. So take a look through and ask yourself, what do you need to build? Now, this is the foundation that needs to be there. If it's not there, we must work on it, right? Without working on it, it's very hard to come to this and to this, okay? So work on that. And without this, you cannot come to this either, okay? So it's progressive. but it's also integrative. It affects one another, but it's also progressive. Right? This lay the foundation for the other two. This lay the foundation for this. Okay? We cannot care like Christ if we don't have the character of Christ. Yeah. We will just be putting on a show. Okay? And that doesn't work. Now, I want to finish off this by showing you 7 best practices to create new habits, right? Now, habits are hard to form. That's why I mentioned that even when our lives are at stake, sometimes we can't change, right? So what we need to do to build habits, to start small, don't be ambitious. I mean, if you have not been reading your Bible the whole life, don't say, I want to spend half an hour reading the Bible. I want to start with Genesis or Leviticus, you know. I think before the week is over, you have given up. Right? Start small. Start with easy, bite-sized business. Start with 5 minutes. Right? Start with something doable. Start with drinking coffee, like what he said, and then read one chapter. How long does it take to read one chapter? Doesn't take long. All right. Start small. Okay. Start with something doable. Second, shape the environment. Like for example, say when you're drinking coffee, that something, a time, a place, an event that trigger that reminder to do what you need to do. Or sometimes it can be also the small group can be a trigger, like accountability group, asking a small group to remind you or ask your friend to give you a kick in the butt if you need to do that, you know, a good friend, you know, or something like that, you know. And then focus on making progress, okay? Because when you stack small habits together, it makes big changes. For instance, I put a word hand here, okay? We can take in the word through meditation, right? Through hearing, through reading, through studying, through memorizing. Okay. You may be very weak in memorizing, but it may be good in others. But if you stack them all together, they will work together like the hand to help you grip the word of God, right? You can start off small in anyone. Work with small habits, build them. So what's important is not big things, but small things done at regular intervals. That means regularly, small but regular. Keep doing it, keep building it. And then if you fail, don't give up. Go back. Let's say you stop for 1 month already, then you remember one day, go back to it, start doing it again, all right? Because we are flawed people, even the most consistent people will be inconsistent at some point in their life. Okay. I mean, I had a plan to read. You see, I took up one additional Bible reading plan. Right? I said I want to do it in 1 year, but I did. Okay. My local son. But I stopped for quite a season because I have another reading plan. I took on a new reading plan. So this reading plan, I didn't manage to complete in 1 year. But what happened? I continue again. I pick it up after 1 year and continue again. So I'm coming to the end of the second year, I'm finishing it now, right? That is my second reading plan, all right? So I've got another maybe 2-3 weeks and you'll be done, you know? So I'm finished. So if you fail, don't stop, start. And then, because once you start, there'll be movement, you see? If you stop there, nothing is going to move. So keep going, even when you fail. Right? Pick yourself up again, start going. And then know what works for you. For example, I took a Bible reading plan, a 1 year reading plan. I tried one style that, you know, read from cover to cover, it works for me. But when I read the chronological Bible, that arranged the Bible in chronological, it didn't work for me. I just gave up. So it didn't work for me. So I know I can't do that. So go and find something that works for you. If you cannot read, maybe you can listen. All right. You don't mind. If you cannot listen, maybe you can watch, you know, with a video on or something like that, you know. So if you cannot take in the whole Bible, is too hard for you, go and look for a Bible survey book that helps you to understand, survey through the whole Bible and have you give you a big idea. So try different ways and until you find something that works for you. And then pay attention to resistance. Ask yourself, why? Right? Why didn't it work? Why did I fail? And bring it back to God. Okay. So use this and then you'll find that you will be able to make progress and then celebrate even small progress that you make. Okay? So hopefully you can create new habits in your life that will support your growth. I just want to conclude with this and then I'll just open up for time of Q&A. I just want to say this, that discipleship is the Father and the Son and the Spirit working in us. Right? Sanctification is the work of the Spirit on the souls of believers. To you, obedience unto God. Right? It's the universal renovation of our nature into the image of God through Jesus Christ. So you say sanctification through discipleship is the will of the Father, is the work of the Spirit in us, and the image of the Son on us. Okay, so we are experiencing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What it means to be baptized in His name as we do discipleship, being transformed to His working in our life. Right? And this is powerful. This is amazing. And this transformation has been taught in terms of love and communion with God and with one another. Reordering our mind, renewing our mind, reordering our life, empowering our will. And it takes time. It may be slow, but hopefully it's steady, all right? Rather than instantaneous and dramatic, it's not, okay? And it's the way we experience God, right? How do we know God's Spirit is working in us? We know not by looking for a sign of extraordinary power. We know by looking for love, okay? Love is the mark, okay? So are we a more loving person right now? The privilege of discipleship is about building God's house. This temple of God will be built, okay? So as long as we help in some way, right, to help someone live a life that is more like Christ, we are taking part in this building, right? Whether we edify, we promote growth, Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, or blessedness, right? We are having a part in this building, and this is a privilege, building God's glorious house. And finally, just remember that the ultimate measure of our life is really God's love within us as we love one another. So with that, I want to just round off and open this time for Q&A.